Amen. You can have a seat. Good morning. The local church is the hope of the world. I heard somebody say that a long time ago when I was just getting into ministry, and it really impacted me. It really affected the way I thought about the church. Prior to that, I was a kid who grew up in a Christian home. Church was a part of our life, and for me, the local church was a place where if you were really quiet on Sunday afternoons, maybe mom and dad would sleep long enough and you didn't have to go to the evening service, right? But I heard someone say that the local church is the hope of the world, and that phrase just struck me, and it stuck with me. And I really believed it, that the church is the hope of the world. And it's hard to believe it sometimes, particularly in weeks like this, isn't it? National tragedies of 19 people killed in a school in Texas this week. Hope in this world is tough to come by sometimes, isn't it? Or maybe there is a news story that you didn't hear. A whole denomination covered up an entire set of sexual misconduct crimes, and that is coming to light. It's hard to believe that at times like this, there is hope in the world, let alone that the church maybe even is that hope. But I still believe it. Even on weeks like this, I still believe it, even if it's just a little bit sometimes. Because I still believe that we cannot argue our way to a better world. I still believe that we cannot legislate our way to a better community or a better world. I still believe that we can't even think ourselves or talk ourselves to a better world. We need God. We need God. And God's representation in this world that we live in right now, today, is and has always been his church. And so, I still believe it. Even when it's hard, even on days where it feels like I believe it maybe this much, I still believe that the church is the hope of the world. And because I believe that, it drives me to ask questions about the church. Well, what does that look like, God? What should that look like? If the church is the hope of the world, what does that mean today in a world that's changing, in a world that's tragic, in a world that's violent, in a world that has all kinds of conflict in it? How do we do that in a world like ours today? Can the local church be the hope of our world today? For a faith that's been around for thousands of years, what does God's vision for his church look like right now in the world you and I live in? And that's been our conversation over the past few weeks. Not last week, but over the past few weeks, we've been having this conversation about this question about God's vision for the church today. What is that? And we've been looking at the scriptures and what we see there about how God organizes and talks about his church, and then looking at our world today and asking questions about, well, how does that translate to our world right now? And so the first week we talked about that God's vision for this church is ultimately like all about friends, right? Really simply, do our buildings help us make friends? Does our ministry help us make friends? Does the architecture, the design of our relationships help us to make friends? Jesus said, this is how they're going to know you're my church, by how you love each other, right? Do people look in this world we live in now, the people we talk to, the people we treat, and find that there's hope in this world because of God's church? So that's where we started in week number one. And then last week or 2 weeks ago in week number two, we said that God's church is defined by its distance, right? That God's vision for his church is defined by our distance from those who are different than us, by our distance from those who don't think the way we do, who have different experiences than we do, that God's church is defined as people who close the gap, who shrink the distance. Do people look at how we close the distance with others and people who don't belong and find hope in this world? God's vision for his church. And so today I want to introduce us to the final concept we're talking about in this series. I think it's one of the most important aspects of being the church today, and I think it's one that maybe nobody's ever told you before, that this may be brand new information to you, right? I think that this thing that we're going to talk about today, that if you learn to engage it in your own life, might prove to be one of the most powerful experiences you get to have about the church being the hope of the world today. Because we've talked about the church is defined by how it makes friends. We've talked about how the church is defined by how it closes the distance. But the church is also defined by its imagination, by its missional imagination. Missional imagination is at the core of what the church always has been and always will be. What that means is that the church is always finding new ways to engage God's mission in every context. It's the way that we still have the church today, because today is different than it was 100 years ago and 1,000 years ago and 1 week ago. The church is defined by how it imagines how it will bring hope into this world right now, wherever the world finds itself. So that's what we're going to talk about today. We're going to talk about this idea of missional imagination. But before we get to the imagination part, I want to get to the missional part. I want to start with understanding the mission as clearly as we can. And I want to take us to Matthew chapter 28. And I briefly named this last week or 2 weeks ago as we were talking through this the topic then. But I want to dive into it. This particular mission that Jesus sends his followers, his disciples, his people on, and that he still sends us on. And it's in Matthew chapter 8, verse 7, or 28, verse 17. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." It's a very famous piece of scripture that that we have written down about Jesus' quote here. It's known around the church as the Great Commission, right? Because it really is the commission. It's the marching orders for his church, for his followers. Go and make disciples. That's the mission. Disciples are the mission. Now, I think there's a lot of misconception about what the mission of church is. You and I can often get that confused, let alone people who are not part of the church, right? Sometimes we think that the mission of the church is to make peace. Sometimes we think that the mission of the church is to make people happy. Sometimes we think the mission of the church is to plant churches or transform society or to help the poor or to grow or sometimes even just to survive. But the mission of the church isn't actually to do any of those things. Jesus talks about some of those things, but he never says, "That's the mission I put you on," right? The mission is to make disciples, right? That's it. Discipleship is the mission. Disciple is a word that they use, that Jesus used in his cultural context, as a follower of Jesus. That's really simply it. People who do their best to walk their life out looking like the one they follow, looking like Christ. That's the mission. Discipleship is the mission. And I'm actually concerned that you may have misunderstood the word discipleship, even as I just said it. It's an interesting word that I think a lot of us bring something to. We have an idea in our mind. Because when you think about discipleship, my guess is that most of us think about growing closer to God, right? We think about our own spiritual journeys. We think about what can affect it, what can grow it, what can deepen it. But that's not it, believe it or not. Because if the mission of the church is to go and make disciples, then discipleship that's focused on my journey isn't actually really getting it, believe it or not. But disciple-making that turns me towards someone else, that's the mission. So I'm concerned that when we think of the mission of discipleship, we think it's the mission is to grow closer to God. And I know many Christians who think the point of their followership of Jesus is to be filled up, right? And I'm concerned that you don't know that the mission is actually about disciple making, that it's actually not about filling yourself up, it's about emptying yourself. Let me show you what I mean with this example. Let's say that I invited you onto the stage to finish this sermon, right? Anybody want to raise their hand? No? I mean, Sydney probably would, right? But okay, you'd feel something, right? Let's make it easier. Let's say I tapped you on the shoulder after the service today and I said, you know what? I have a few friends that need to learn what's in the Bible. Will you teach them what's in the Bible? Would you lead them through that? Would you stick with them for a few weeks and teach them everything about the Bible, right? Most of the time, if I have that experience, the kind of response I would assume that I would get is, let me think about that. Now, in the church, we'll say, let me pray about that, right? Which really means, let me see if I can find a way to tell you no, that I can't figure out right now. And the reason is because I don't feel qualified to do that, right? I don't feel qualified. I don't know enough. Like, there's just not enough in here for me to help that person do that. So what we do is then we say, well, I'm gonna fill this up. And so here's my little example for us today. Let's imagine this is our Heavenly Father, right? This is God. It's got a real Ronald McDonald vibe going on, but you get the picture, right? Speaking of picture, then there's you, right? You have this relationship with God and you say, God, listen, I need more of you in me, right? And so we say, I got to get this thing filled up. So I got to read the Bible more. I got to pray more. I got to go to church more, even on holiday weekends, right? And then you kind of get up there and you're like, all right, I'm getting full. It's really full. And now I got a problem, right? So what do I do with this? I think make a mess first and foremost. But secondly, you're like, I need a bigger container. All right, God, let's get back at this. This is the point right here, right? I'm going to be here for a while doing it. That's what most of us do, I think. That's how I experience the idea of disciple making, right? Or discipleship. But here's the thing. This is not the Great Commission. This is not what Jesus asked you to do at all. Jesus didn't say, look, your container's getting a little small. Let's go ahead and get another one going. It's not what making disciples actually means. Instead, we can think about it differently. Imagine you are a person who looks like this paint bucket here, right? Your name is Sherwin Williams. And you have a couple of friends, a couple of people in your life, and you have this relationship with them. And now you're kind of going after the same situation, right? You say, like, I want to be filled up with God, right? But you got these holes that are in your bucket. And those holes are actually really important. This is how you were designed to be. You were actually designed to have holes in your bucket. That person was getting a little off the table there. And you can instantly see that this is actually what Jesus is talking about when he says, this is the mission. This is what it means to follow me, actually, is that you are making disciples. That you're not just filling yourself up until you need a bigger bucket. In fact, you're running a little low, and so you still need more, don't you? It's actually the same thing is happening. Either way, you're still filling it up, but for a whole different reason, right? For a whole different purpose. Because I'm discipling my friend, and they have questions that I don't have the answers to. So I better seek that out. I better seek my answers from the Lord so that I can disciple this person. I'm discipling my neighbor, and they're in a really challenging situation. We need to figure it out. So I better engage my spiritual journey so I can help them figure it out. I'm in this relationship, and I need to know how Jesus approached a particular topic because we're approaching the same kind of thing. So how do I do that? How do I disciple people well? You were meant to make disciples, to invite and help other people follow Jesus Christ. And because of that, boy, your spiritual life will need to be filled and engaged and deepened because you have a mission, not because it's the point. In fact, your spiritual depth was never the purpose of the Great Commission. It is a byproduct of being on that mission. Let me say that again. Your spiritual depth, your spiritual growth was never meant to be the purpose of the Great Commission. It is a byproduct of being on the mission. You were not meant to just simply seek out bigger containers. You were meant to empty yours. But instead, we've traded this idea of disciple making for discipleship. We've misunderstood it. We tend to think the goal of our faith is to deepen our discipleship, and that's not true. The goal of our faith is always making disciples. As you are going, as you are living your life, as you are out in the ways of your everyday life, the mission God gave his church is make disciples. And so now you have a question, because of course you do, right? You would ask this question, because you say, well, you know, my bucket might not have anything in it, very little, right? I gotta drill that hole somewhere in this bucket, don't I? So what if I just put it up here? That makes me feel better. How do I measure, when can I start emptying myself? Because I gotta have something to empty, isn't that right? It's a great question. Seems like the exact kind of question people ask Jesus all the time. You lovable legalists, Jesus gets it all the time, right? Yeah, but Jesus, how much before I can step into this mission? Let me tell you a story. Let me answer with a story from the Bible. It's in John chapter 4. Jesus and his disciples are walking through a town they don't belong in, a town where good religious people don't usually go. And his disciples are getting nervous, but it's also hot in the middle of the day. So Jesus walks up to a well to get some water. And he sends his disciples into town and say, go get us some food and find us a place to stay. And while Jesus is alone sitting by this well in the heat of the day, a woman comes out, which usually doesn't happen because if your job is to gather water for your household, you don't do that at noon. You do that early in the morning when it's cooler, right? But coming out to the well at noon, this woman knows nobody else will be there. That's why I go, because I don't belong, because they don't love me. They don't like me. I don't belong in this community. I'm an outsider. I'm an outcast. And here's a man sitting on the well, and Jesus has a conversation with her. And they talk all about her life. They talk about the specific brokenness that she tends to hide from people. He accepts her. He loves her. Even his disciples come back and he's like, dude, Jesus, we got to get out of here. Don't talk to this woman. He's like, "Go ahead. You guys go ahead. I'm here with her." He accepts her. He loves her. And then as soon as they're done with that conversation, the Bible tells us that she heads back into town to talk to all those people she felt outcast from and says, you guys have to come see this man who told me everything I ever did. You need to meet Jesus. And the scripture tells us that the whole town came to know Christ because of that woman's testimony. Now listen, how full was her bucket when she started discipling people? She walked up to Jesus with an empty bucket, right? She had one conversation with Jesus. How long did it take? I don't know. 5 minutes? A half an hour? Couldn't have been much more. She had one interaction with Jesus for a half an hour, and she immediately started discipling the people in her town, helping them to see, to meet, and to follow Jesus themselves. It didn't take much. So if you want to ask the question, well, when do I become part of this mission? When am I ready? When do I know enough? What is my bucket full enough before the holes can start discipling other people? Let's just take it from the scripture. The minimum line is one encounter with Jesus in 30 minutes. That's all. That's your line, right? That's the bar for making disciples. So we have to start there. Missional imagination is at a core of who the church is. And so if we're going to talk about missional imagination, we have to start with asking this first question. How can I be part of disciple making? How can I be part of disciple making? That's the first question. You can't enter into missional imagination without asking, how can I be part of disciple making? So who are you discipling right now? What's their name? Do you know? Most of us can't answer that. We've bought into the wrong idea of what it means to follow Jesus, so we don't have someone that can say, yes, I'm discipling them right now. If you can't answer that, you might not actually be on that mission that Jesus invited you to be part of. Because the mission isn't discipleship, it's filling yourself up, it is emptying yourself in disciple making. So we got the mission, right? We got the missional part of missional imagination. Let's move to the imagination part. Because Jesus says to them, as you are going, it says, go and make disciples, but the original translation is more as you are going, which means as you are leaving your community, as you are entering into new places, as you are building new relationships, as you're just finding yourself in new territory, make disciples. And here's what I want you to know about imagination. It's that missional imagination is actually not about you coming up with a really good idea. It's actually not about your ideas at all. Let's read this in Luke chapter 10. After this, the Lord appointed 72 others, and he sent them two by two ahead of him to every town and place where he was about to go. And he told them, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. Go, I am sending you out like lambs among wolves. Do not take a purse or a bag or sandals, and do not greet anyone along the road." So there's a lot going on in this story, right? But what you need to know about the story is this is a practice run for this mission. Before Jesus is crucified and ascends into heaven, before he gives this great commission, he takes 72 of his followers. He says, we're going to practice, you guys. You get a partner so you're not alone. And here, we're going to do that as you're going make disciples work. I'm going to send you, right? And so he sent them. Go, make disciples. And they're doing it. But there's one thing I want you to see in Jesus' interaction here that I think is weird. Don't take the stuff that you need, right? Don't take money. Don't take shoes. Don't take a bag full of gum or whatever. I don't know. Don't take the things that you need. That's weird. That is a wild set of instructions to do this test run with. Usually you want to like help them a little. Nope. Jesus is like, don't take stuff. Why would he do that? Why would Jesus intentionally ask them to be unprepared for the travel that's ahead of them? I think the number one reason Jesus gave those instructions was because more than anything, he did not want these people to rely on themselves on this mission. That by not taking a purse or a bag or sandals, that is a practical way for these men and women to be reliant on what God was actually doing. The journey of disciple making requires you to rely on God and not yourself. And we are really good at figuring out how to prepare ourselves. And so Jesus says, don't do that. I think Jesus sent them out to make disciples. And one of the first things he needed them to know about this mission was that going is actually not about you. It's about you discovering where God's already at work. There's sandals out there for you. There's food out there for you. There's a place for you to stay. God's already preparing this. Your job in this mission is to find where God's already at work. And now I've probably told this story a lot about the day I recall God inviting me to be part of spearheading this church, planting this church in 2015. It was April of 2015, and kids had left for school. I'd gone out for a run, and I'd come home, and I was kind of talking with my wife, Cindy, about this conversation I had with God out in this community. And I had this conversation with God around this thought of something that I'd never thought of planting a church in the community where we live. And so now if you've known me for a little while, you might know that I'm a bit of like an achiever. That's how I run my life, right? Like accomplishing tasks, meeting goals, these sort of things drive me, right? I like to do things right. I like to complete things. If you put a puzzle in front of me, I might not leave till it's done. Like I am a success-oriented person, which causes me no end of pain that I deal with my therapist every month about. But so naturally, something as new, as risky, as entrepreneurial and unknown as like starting a brand new church felt like a huge ask to me personally, simply because I couldn't tell you if it was going to work. I didn't know. There are a host of ways we can get this wrong, right? Where we can get into the weeds or get stuck or just crash and burn. Failure was a huge option. And my issue with God was very simply, God, I don't know. I literally don't know if I can do this. I don't know that it can work. And so as I was telling Cindy this kind of part of my conversation with God, I told her the one thing I heard from God that kind of put all that to rest for me. It was the only thing I needed to hear from God in that moment. And it totally changed how I approached everything about myself and this work and this call. And I heard God clearly speak to my spirit about this question. And he said, I don't need you to succeed. He said, I'm doing something in this community. I just need you to join me. So pressure off, right? I just need you to join me. I need you to bring your full self to this thing. I need you to just show up. I need you to just be faithful. The results, whatever happens with it, that's not up to you. That's on me, right? God says, you are joining me. I am not joining you in this mission. And so when God calls us to this mission of disciple making, I think the first step is for us to realize that God is already at work and you're just joining him. That's your job. It's to bring yourself to it and join him. And this is so important because your imagination, your missional imagination is not about you creating the next iPhone or social media site, right? It's not about you coming up with a brilliant idea that nobody's ever heard of that'll reach people for Jesus. It's about discovering where God is already at work and imagining how you can join him in it. Do you know what God's voice sounds like to you? Have you done some trial and error in like responding to his voice to kind of feel how you can get in step with his spirit? To be a people of missional imagination, to be the church today, it requires us to be people who are in tune with the voice of God in our lives. God's vision for this church, for the church, is that we are actively engaged in the mission of disciple making and that we start with imagining how we can join him where he's already at work. So, missional imagination, our first question, how can I be part of disciple making? Our second question continues, says, well, where is God at work? Where do I hear the voice of God opening my heart up to where he's already at work? But listen, to be a people of a missional imagination, I think there's actually more to it than just simply listening to God. Check out this instruction from Jesus in Matthew chapter 9. Jesus gives a couple of word pictures that he says, no one sews a patch of unshrunk cloth onto an old garment, for the patch will pull away from the garment, making the tear worse. That's picture number one. Picture number two, neither do people pour new wine into old wineskins. If they do, the skins will just burst. The wine will run out, and the wineskin will be ruined. No, they pour new wine into new wineskins, and both are preserved. So let's talk about wineskins. You don't have any of these in your house, I don't think. Right? Got any wine skins? No, just bottles. We use bottles, right? In Jesus' day, people used to use animal skins, like a goat skin, for storing liquids. And fermented drinks, like wine, as they fermented, they actually expanded. So you fill that thing up, and over time, it sort of just expands, right? Like when you are taking a bag of potato chips on an airplane. Same idea. And so as you do that with this animal skin, the skin starts to stretch. You do that enough times and you've got a real stretched out wine skin here that your wine is in. But there is a point where it can no longer stretch anymore. And if you fill it with new wine, fill it all the way up, this wine's going to expand. It's going to tear at the seams and it's going to burst the container. It can no longer hold what's going to get poured into it. This is why new wine, whenever you have a new batch of wine, needs to go in a new wineskin. As the wine expands, the skin has room to expand and can accommodate it. And so Jesus is using this as an example of what it's like to be on a mission in a world that is changing, in a world that is different today than it was a week ago, a year ago, a generation ago. There was a day, a generation ago, or even longer, where if you didn't show up to church on Sunday morning, you were going to hear about it from your boss on Monday morning. Right? That's not our world anymore. 2022 does not look like Jesus' day. So how do we adjust for the world around us? And Jesus himself is communicating, look, I'm bringing good news into a new culture that doesn't look like it did before. Therefore, you need to do the same. Good news needs to look different. What was good news 10 years ago is different than what good news is today for those people around you. What Jesus is bringing into the world is an announcement that the world has changed. And it's time for the good news to approach that world in a way that is meaningful. So I think part of what Jesus is saying is to be a people of missional imagination, in part, is that we need to be in tune with God's voice. Where is he already at work? But people who are on this mission are also in tune with their context, with their community, with their people. We need to speak a language that the people that we talk to can understand. We need to engage them in a way that earns the right to be heard with them. Missional imagination is about imagining how we can best approach the particular people that God is leading us toward, that he's already at work with. We start with them, and we imagine the container that they need to hold the good news. Let me give you a couple of examples. Some of you know I was in Hungary a little while ago talking with some church planters, and these guys were full of great examples of this exact thing. Peter was a guy who I really got to know really well because we both loved Marvel movies, and so we could just like talk about Spider-Man No Way Home, even though he was Hungarian. It was great. But Peter told me that he was planting a church in the university with college students in Hungary. And he said one of the best ways he found to reach students was board game nights, right? That they'd actually go to the local pub and we get more people at board game night than we would get in our church on Sunday morning. I also met Christian, and he's actually a planter in the Netherlands. And he became a church planter because his father was a pastor. And when his father retired, he said, now you're the pastor. His bucket probably didn't feel very full at that moment, right? But he took this church that he was pastoring. It was 25 people. He pastored it down to 12. And then they started figuring out, how do we reach people? So what they did is they just turned a corner of their building that they rented into a coffee corner that people in their community on their way to work would stop and have coffee and you'd have conversations with. Gergő is another Hungarian church planner that I met. And he told me this event that he has. It's called 15 Minutes of No Taboo. Right? And what he said is that there are different kinds of conversations. For some of our conversations are public conversations. We can have them with anybody. We can have them anywhere. Maybe it's about jobs or sports scores or the weather, whatever, public conversations. And then there are personal conversations, things I talk about with my friends or with my family, like my feelings or whatever, right? But some conversations are taboo conversations. These are conversations you don't even talk about with your friends. I don't know if it's too personal, whatever it is, that we have things that we don't talk about even personally. And in his culture, those conversations included things like sexuality and politics and faith. Faith was a taboo conversation in their community. Nobody talks about it with each other. And so what they do is they hold an event at the local pub that is a speed dating event. And you randomly get assigned a number and you get paired up with a person who has that number and you got 15 minutes to have a conversation and there's no taboos. You can talk about whatever. They got permission to do that. And come to find out that the people they're reaching in their community have been longing for places to talk about things when nobody wants to talk about it with them. Missional imagination requires us to be in tune with our context. What will open a brand new way in? Do I know the person I'm reaching to start with where they are? But here's those things. All those three examples, it's not new. It's not brilliant. It's not rocket science. In fact, as I was listening to these stories, I'm like, okay, what's the new idea I could grab? Like, I've heard of things like that before, right? But that wasn't the point. We're not out for the greatest new idea. We're listening to God's voice while knowing the context we're engaging. And we're hearing God say, I'm going to do something with this idea. It's not even a new idea. It's board games. I just want you to join me with it. I'm going to do something with this idea that's just coffee. That's not new, but I'm going to use it, right? Taboo conversations about things that matter. It's not new, but God's going to use it because that's what those people want to hear. I think many of us think about the church as people who stand in the public square yelling, not listening. Sharing our opinion instead of finding out people's context and story. But the church today, as it was in Jesus' time, requires missional imagination. It asks us to know our community well enough to carry what we're offering and listen to what God's saying about how he's working amongst them. So if our first question is, how can I be part of disciple making? And our second question is, where is God at work? Then the third question about missional imagination is really simply imagining, how can I join God in the work that he's doing? After all that, missional imagination is about opening yourself to something new that God is doing. Ben mentioned earlier that we've been kind of talking about this facility and all this kind of stuff. And this whole series is not about a facility. It's about the church. But we're trying to design what we do in our next phase of life around this idea of making friends and closing the distance and having a missional imagination. How is the church going to use its facility to reach its neighbors is actually not a question I can answer. It's a question you answer. Because this is a canvas. It's designed for you to paint with missional imagination. How is the next step of where God's at work, the next step of where God is, we're going to meet our community, how are we listening and imagining our role of making disciples? And so I want to leave you with just three questions today. Three questions that are specifically designed for you to pray. These are three prayer questions. Sometimes prayer is hard for us to step into, so I'm just going to give you easy three prayer questions. Regularly, this is great. First question, God, what are you saying to me about disciple making? God, what is it that you are trying to tell me about making disciples? And let me give you a hint. He's not telling you you need to know more, right? God, what are you saying to me about making disciples? Second, God, where are you already at work? Where are you already doing something around me that I can join? And third, God, what's a way for me to join you that I just haven't thought of yet? What's a way for me to step into where you're at work and I just haven't thought of it yet? Like, prime this imagination pump. We're going to close our service today singing a song that's called Christ Be Magnified. And there are two ways to sing that song, right? One is a way about filling your bucket. Be magnified in me, God. Fill me up. Another way to do that is to think of it as a missional prayer. To say, God, I want you to be so magnified in me that I'm able to help move people closer towards you. I want to be so in tune with your voice, and that voice can be made real in the community I'm a part of. Christ, magnify through me as I'm discipling people, because the world is changing, right? But Christ's church is still the hope of this world. Christ be magnified in me. That's not about me. That's for someone else. How are you inviting me to join you? Let's pray. Lord God, thank you for this opportunity to be reminded of your mission. God, sometimes we think that that your church has a mission, but in truth, God, your mission has a church. Your mission has disciples, people who are moving through this world as it is ever changing with good news. God, we are still the hope of this world because that is the role in which you have placed us, and I pray that we would honor that. I pray that we would honor it in our families, that we would honor it in our schools, that we would honor that mission in our relationships, in our workplaces. God, I pray that we would honor that in our personal interactions, that we may be people who are so in tune with your voice and so in tune with our community that we cannot help but find where you're inviting us to make new disciples. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.